Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Glad you are here. One little quick reminder. If you, for our little guys and gals, we have sermon notes, papers out in the foyer if you'd like to follow along. And for those who do a good job, fill out that. My wife has a special little treat bowl. If you'll show her that you've been taking notes and following along, if you'll see her, she'll help you out with that. So hopefully both our little ones and our bigger ones are taking notes and following along with the Word of God. But this morning, we are going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I appreciate so much for Roger sharing that text with me, or with us, and the words here of Paul. As we dive into the text, I was reminded about times watching older people in my life grabbing the newspaper. Now, I don't know if you've had that experience or not, where a lot that I have, or several I've known, their first turn is to the obituary page, wanting to know, following up on the news, right? Who's there, who's not there? That column, I know when newspapers were more popular, was a pretty frequented page. I've heard older people say as they got older, they wanted to know how many of their people they knew were still around, and those who maybe were not. You think about obituaries and what they represent, this idea of giving some kind of commemoration about your life, right? And maybe you imagine, what would your obituary say about you? What would we find written there? You know, you think about the saddest obituaries that are written are those of people and individuals who seemingly were wealthy or had great material things in their life or had seemingly accomplished great things, and yet there is no mention of Jesus and of their Christian faith or even having faith at all. How sad would it be for any of us who to gain all the world's goods and yet end up impoverished as we stand before God? That's why in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that our drive in life should not be to store up treasures here, right? Where things come along and take it away from us or destroyed with time, or even if we're able to keep all those things, none of those are going on into eternity. And so he says the thing we should pursue, the thing we should chase after, is not worldly goods, but treasures in heaven, where we will have a bank account, an account of with God that will endure into eternity. And so our drive in life should be to pursue those things which make for good for us beyond this life. And so when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you read about Paul discussing the rich person, the person who is in love with what the world can give to them. He says, but those who desire, and I think that's an important term there, or as some translations have it, those who want to get rich, those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and into a snare. And then he goes on to say, it's not just greediness for the worldly goods that are a problem, but what? And into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. There are a lot of things that mankind pursues in this life. from riches to knowledge, to friendships, to acclaim, to all the things in between those that we pursue after. And yet, those things in and of themselves end in emptiness. None of those things truly fulfill us. And just like the love of money, and that's the comparison he gives us in verse 10, there at the end of all of that, chasing those rainbows are not going to deliver us to a pot of gold that will make us truly happy forever. He says, for verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I mean, look at our world around us. Look at the things that men pursue and women pursue. And how many of those things are rooted in evil intention. And he goes on to write, it is through this craving, I like that English Standard Translation, this craving, this desire, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's almost like being shot through with arrows, right? And there are all these wounds that are left behind that continue to cause us suffering and pain. And then he turns his attention back to the Christians. And he says, but you, and here he's talking directly to Timothy. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee those things and pursue or chase after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And that reminds you of Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 5, those fruits of the Spirit. He says, Timothy, chase after those things. Pursue those things. I think it's important for us to consider, what are we chasing? What are we pursuing after in our life? In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry, I didn't give you that second verse there. There you go. Take a quick snapshot of it. But if you keep on going and you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, Peter says to us, as those in the first century, as obedient children, that's Christians, right? Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That comes from Leviticus. He says, you be holy as I am holy. That term holy, in its original intention, gives the idea of being set apart for a sacred purpose. God in Christ is setting us apart from the world for a sacred purpose. Our purpose is to be holy as he is holy, to pursue righteousness, faith, gentleness, steadfastness, all those things that Timothy listed for us, all those things we find in Galatians 5. Pursue those things. Chase after those things. And so as a child of God, what am I chasing after? What am I pursuing in my life? What is it that really is the thing that drives me? And so as we dive into this idea of what are we chasing after, are we chasing after the things God chases after, what are the areas of our lives that we should pursue or seek after in regard to purity? That ideal of purity is very important to us, isn't it? I just heard on the news the other day there's a recall on meat because of an E. coli breakout. And those are important warnings, aren't they? Because I want to understand that when I'm eating that meat, I'm not being infected by something that is impure, something that may cause me harm. When I go to the water fountain and I take a drink of water, I am happy under the understanding that that water is going to be clean. That's going to be purified. I saw the other day where they were talking about, I guess our local water had some discoloration to it. And they said, don't be worried. The water is okay. It just has a different color to it. And they went on in the story to talk about how that water is checked on a regular basis all throughout the day. I'm glad to know that, aren't you? That they're regularly testing the water that I'm drinking and I'm consuming, because that ideal purity is important for me physically. Well, that concept of purity is so much more important to us spiritually. And so when we think about pursuing purity in our lives, one of the areas that it would be real important for us to pursue it in is in our mind and our heart. Our mind and our heart. You know, we think about where does all this begin, it really does begin there. The battleground that we fight, against sin and temptation, that we fight against Satan in, isn't some physical place. There is no Armageddon located in some part of our world that we go and we fight against Satan. But Satan, the battle we war against him, is something we do every day of our lives. And it's taking place in your mind and in mine right now. And Satan is trying to get in every which way he can. Temptation is there trying to lure us away from God all the time, isn't it? It's constant. And so that battle for our mind, Jesus mentions this in Mark chapter 7. You remember the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders are trying to accuse Jesus' disciples of being impure because they're not eating the way they think they should be. They accuse them of eating with unclean hands. And Jesus says to them, if you begin at verse 14, by noting that it's not the things that go into the body that are physical. Our physical food is not what makes us unclean, but it is what is going on in our mind. He said, if you go down to verse 18, he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? So then what does, Jesus? Verse 19, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all of those things, all of these evil things, he says, come from within and they defile a person. All of those things, those evil activities that man gets into, where do they always begin? In the mind, in the heart. And Jesus says that's the battleground that as Christians we have to guard against, is allowing Satan and temptation to corrupt us from the inside out. There's nothing worse than bringing home a bag of apples or some other fruit, only to take them out of the bag and find out what? One of them's rotten. Man, those little fruit flies, they can find a rotten fruit, can't they? You got to get those out of the house as quick as you can, or you're going to end up with those little things flying around. And one of the things you learn is that one apple being rotten is going to affect the others, isn't it? I learned something recently that kind of shocked me. We were studying for school, and we're going through science with the boys, and we're talking about mold. That's a fun topic to talk about, mold. And we're talking about moldy bread. Now, it's kind of disgusting now looking back, but I knew growing up, if we find it, Barrett, see, even I do it. If we were to find a piece of moldy bread, what would you do with it? You just take it and you'd get rid of the moldy bread and you keep eating the loaf. Don't do that. You're supposed to throw everything away because the majority of mold is not what you see, but what is unseen. I've been eating moldy bread. My mom gave me moldy bread. See, it's what you don't see that can cause the great harm. It's what's going on in the mind and the heart. It is that thing which corrupts us from the inside out. If you go to Romans chapter 1, as Paul is discussing the sin of the nations, of the foreign nations, he summarizes their attitude in Romans 1 and verse 28 when he says, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to what? A debased mind," a single standard translation, "a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." You see that big list of things? How did it all start? The text tells us God gave them over to a debased mind. It began in the heart with them, right? Genesis chapter 6. What's the summary of the people of Noah's day? They thought on evil continually. They couldn't even think right because their mind had become so debased, so covered up in evil. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree, though they know there is a God and that he has a righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Their corruption was something that was so fundamental to who they are, to how they live their lives, that in order to correct that, they're going to have to root all of that out, root and whole. And so when we think about seeking purity, it has to begin in the mind. We have to be concerned with what's going on in our minds as we think and as we consider. And it's out of that that comes the practice of sin. And so we pursue purity in our minds. We pursue purity in our desire. Closely connected with that is the desires of the heart. I want you to go, if you will, with me to Matthew 5 and verse 27. You will remember that here Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount, and he has a long dissertation about the lives of his people, of those listening there that day. And he's going to have some very strong language for them about areas where they needed to make change. And I think it's interesting the way he approaches the topic of marital infidelity and sexual lust. If you go to verse 27, he's going back to the law of Moses with them. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Right? That act has been banned by the law of Moses. You shall not commit adultery. And some try to, you know, they make that the goal, and they miss the mark. That's not the ultimate goal. It's not just to not commit adultery, but there's something deeper that God wants us to learn. He goes on to point that out. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with" what? "With lustful intent," is the English Standard, that idea of fleshly desire, of desiring her sexually, "has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Wow, that's a strong statement. And that's a convicting statement, isn't it? That Jesus says, it's not that I just don't want you to do the thing that's bad. I want you to understand why it's bad. Many years now ago, when I was younger, we were at a camp and we were talking about the concepts of purity. And we'd had this break-off session with the young men. And one of the guy who was doing the discussion, the topic with us, was talking about this ideal of sexual purity and this idea of not even looking at a woman to lust. And one of the things he said that's always stuck with me, I've said this in the past, but I'll remind you of it, is what he wanted those young men to understand, and I think it's vital for us to understand. He said to them, when you're looking at a woman in an improper way, understand you're stealing. Okay, whoa, what do you mean stealing? How does that come into it? He says, because every look, every glance you give to that woman, you're stealing from her husband. That's his, not yours. And the vice versa would be true, right? Every look that a woman would take of a man, you're stealing from that person's future husband. You're robbing them of something. And I was like, whoa, what a deep kind of idea and understanding that is. In seeking purity of heart and mind, I think Jesus understands something about us, don't you? He understands that the battles we fight, the struggles we have with sin, it all begins in the mind and with the desire of the heart. It's the things we long for. And then he gives us a very graphic kind of warning to this. He says in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you that you lose one member than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is far better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Here's what he's trying to get at. You need to understand the stakes at play. You need to understand that what we're doing in our minds and with our desire, which lead to our actions, there's a huge price to pay for sin. You need to understand that. I love what Job says in his discussion with God in Job 31. I think this is something that all of us should think about doing. Job says in Job 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? Job says, I've made a covenant. I've made a promise with myself, with my eyes. It's time that we make a covenant with our eyes, with our hands, with our words. The eyes are the gateway to the heart. And for so long, we have been misusing them. When you think about modern day struggles, and you think about what are we allowing into that doorway into our heart, what are the things we're looking at? What are we allowing in? How well are we guarding ourselves from these dangers? In 2007... a little invention came out when Apple combined the iPod, which had been highly successful, with the phone. Now, cell phones have been around for a little while. What explodes my mind is that my children, many other children here, will never have known a world before phones. It's just like my parents sitting around thinking, my child will never know a world without TV, right? And that's it's a reality, right? That invention has changed our world. I'm going to guess every adult and many of the children in this room have a device, if not an iPhone, something very similar to it. It's amazing what it can do. This very powerful computer that we carry around with us every day. I mean, it can do things that would have been thought completely science fiction movie script if you told somebody in the 80s, right, or even before. I mean, this thing that can do computations and algorithms that it used to take whole room computers at NASA to do. And it's a wonderful invention. It allows us to communicate instantaneously with people. It allows us to gather information on topics. I mean, hey, you want to go and study the Word of God, there are tons of great apps out there that will allow you to study your Bible, that will open up opportunities for you to read things and to study things that you would have had to make great effort to prior to that invention. And so there's been lots of good come out of it. But it's also unleashed something on our population. Now, there's lots of negative effects we could go into. I'm going to hone in on one thing. But it has really allowed temptation to enter into our purview at a greater rate than it ever has before. Some interesting facts that I came across recently. This is kind of stunning. All right, so our country has about 330 million people. 330 million. Well, about 40 million people in the U.S. each year, 40 million have viewed pornographic material. That was a study in 2022, so just a couple years ago, I'd say the rate's probably about the same. 40 million people have viewed pornography. By the age of 12 years old, I believe the stat was 12% of our young people have viewed pornographic material. It's a growing problem. And the thing that I am like, my mind was blown. I have for all my life heard and believed that really pornography was a male problem, that it was men. It is not. It is not. Young women, maybe even a little bit older women, are struggling with this issue. It is not just a male problem. That's one thing we got to get over. This is a problem for everybody. I was listening to one young lady who's dealing with this addiction, and she was talking about it and how this started. She couldn't even point to when. Like, she was like, I'm not sure when it started, but she was an addict. And I heard some young men talking about it as well and how it just took over their lives. And how they had these loving Christian fans. These are Christians, by the way, members of the church talking about this. Who had Christian families that loved them. They weren't abusive to them. They weren't treating them bad. They still loved them. They said, and they grew up in these families. These families had no idea they were even struggling with it. They were shocked when they came out and said, I have this problem. And are still having to deal with the shock of that. It is a problem. And I, you know, you can, I'll let you go and do more studies on this, but What this does to us is so deep and lasting. You'll see up there, this is a brain scan of somebody. The top one is somebody who's not a pornography watcher, you know, what you call a healthy brain. The one down below, you can tell, or you can see there, is someone who's a compulsive pornography viewer. And how it alters the brain. Pornography alters viewing that alters your brain chemistry. I'm going to make a larger point out of this in a minute, but it actually, studies have begun to show that what it does is it takes the brain and brings it back into a juvenile state. Why are young men not growing up? Why are even our young women struggling to grow up? I think it's what they're taking in. Now, I'm using pornography as an example of one major issue in our country, a sin that we are struggling with. Why do we need to guard our eyes? You don't think Satan understands what it does to us? That these types of things rewrite our brains in the way they function. They change the chemical makeup. When viewing this, they've tested where brains, the part of the brain that deals with dependency, is activated. And that triggers something for people. Those dopamine organs release that drug into our system. And it's a real addiction for people. And it becomes a real struggle. We have to guard our minds and our heart. This is a battle being fought constantly. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you see that long list of things that Paul says, these are activities that if you're pursuing them, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. You're not going to be a member of the church. If you're a member of the church and you begin to pursue these things, you're in danger of falling away. He said, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom. They've forfeited their membership, their citizenship. And the only way to overcome it is by repentance. You see that long list. Do not be deceived, verse 9. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These are individuals who are struggling with the battle going on inside of them at the very moment. They're struggling and they're losing the battle. Paul says to the Corinthians, you remember something. Those of you who are Christians, you were some of those people. But now you've overcome. You've overcome because you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Remember where you've come from. Remember where you've gotten to. Remember that there are others who are struggling with this. As we talked about this morning in Bible class, we're to bear one another's burdens, aren't we? And so fulfill the law. We bear one another's burdens. We help each other through these things. We understand it's a struggle. And so he goes on later in that same text in verse 18 to say that we are to flee sexual immorality. We're to flee it. We're to flee those things that want to invade the mind and the heart. Those evil desires, we're to run away from them. You think about Joseph with Potiphar's wife. That guy understood something about fleeing sin, didn't he? He said, I don't need this coat anymore. You want to hold on to the coat, you can have it. But I'm out of here. He understood something about sin and what it does between him and God. How it separates him. You remember what he said to Potiphar's wife? How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? We have to flee from sin. Pursue righteousness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The battle is for the mind and the heart. We need to understand that. And we need to understand the danger that we can face. What are some areas we need to pursue purity? We need to pursue purity in our and our mind, our heart. We need to seek purity, pursue after it with our desires and with our tongues. We must seek purity in the way we speak. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28, the Proverbs writer, in speaking about this idea of pursuing holiness with our speaking, he said, the heart of the righteous person ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. What kind of things come out of your mouth? What's being produced by the way you talk to people, by the things you choose to talk about? You know, some of us have come from backgrounds where we've struggled with this. And as we become Christians, there are habits that we are still trying to overcome. And maybe there was a way we used to talk that we know has to be put away. Let me encourage you, keep seeking after that. Don't give up. Don't give in. Pursue purity of your tongue. You know, James warns us about the tongue. In James chapter 3, he spends a long time talking about it. He gives us a few different illustrations about it. When you talk about the fire, you talk about the rudder on the ship, right? And how the tongue, even though it's a small member, can do great damage. In James chapter 3 and verse 5, he says the tongue is a small member, yet boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Man, how many congregations have struggled because members cannot control their tongue? How many relationships have been destroyed because we can't stop gossiping, because we can't stop, we can't get control of the way we talk to one another, by what we choose to speak about? How many people, how many young Christians have had it contribute to their loss of faith the way they've heard older members talk? I remember several years ago being in a, working for the church and listening to one of our older members just blatantly talk in racist ways and being just so shocked by it. Here's someone who's been a member of the church for a long time, and to hear the way they talk about other people, I was a minister, and it bothered me. Like, aren't we better than this? Aren't we striving to be better? Man, the influence we have on other people, it cannot be underestimated. The power to harm the tongue has when it is let loose and uncontrolled. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 7, as he goes on to compare it to a wild beast. He says, every kind of wild beast has been tamed. Man, we've been able to tame some wild stuff. You see some of those big crocodile shows, and you remember the crocodile hunter jump on its back, right? This big, huge beast, and they're able to subdue it, control it. Yet James says, we see that, and yet the tongue, so small among our members, yet is so harmful and so hard to tame. He goes on, he ends that by saying, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Whoa. But we know that, don't we? We all know it to be true. We have either been harmed at times or have harmed someone else by our tongue. We need to be people who live soberly in this consideration. If you go to the book of Ephesians, Paul has some stuff to say about this as well. And we'll close with Ephesians 4 and going into 5. But he says in verse 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then you notice what he says in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When we speak in a way that is evil, in a way that doesn't build up, in a way that tears down, in a corrupt way, it grieves the Holy Spirit. You remember what Paul said? We're the temple of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. When we speak in an ill way, in a sinful way, we are grieving the Spirit of God. That's something for us to think about. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What if God spoke to us the way we speak to other people? What if he spoke the way we did? Who in here would be excited about that? He goes on in the next chapter, verses 3 and 4, to say, but sexually immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Giving. What should our mouths produce? I think number one on that list is thanksgiving, don't you? Isn't that what we should be producing? Isn't things that uplift and build up the church, isn't that what we should pursue? I think so. This morning, as we close this out and we think about the words of Scripture, I want to ask you the question, what are you pursuing in your life? Are you pursuing purity? Things that make for the building up, for the edifying of the body? Are you pursuing things that guard against the evil desires that try to invade our heart, our mind? The mind is the battleground. Right now, we're all fighting a battle. Everybody in this room. And Satan will use every trick in his power to bring us under his desires, which his desire is for you to go to hell. That's his desire. And for you to lead others there as well. God's desire is not that. God's desire for you is to go to heaven. It's for you to be purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, man, what a better time. When would be a better time to be baptized into Christ than right now? If you've not been baptized into Christ, what's holding you back? This morning, we're getting ready to sing an invitation song, I think 504. Did I get that right?
We'll change it to 871.
Okay, he's changing it up on me. 871. So if you've already marked that, go ahead and go to 871. As we sing this song together, the call from God is for your response. Your response to the gospel, your response to the call of repentance. This morning, if we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.